Well, it's our last session together. Rather than doing a traditional sermon, I want to do sort of a catch-all of a number of things that I think probably are thinking about and that hopefully will be helpful to you as you individually and as a congregation think about applying a lot of this information that we've been discussing this week. So some of this is just sort of a shotgun approach. I hope you'll forgive me. But just a lot of different things here at the end that I want you to be thinking about. I want to begin with some information from the Vanta Church Research Institute. They come up with some fascinating research and information that you typically, of course, don't hear on the news and that kind of thing. But I think it's helpful for us as we look at the world around us. 90% of unchurched people say they would attend church if they were invited by a respected family member or friend. Yet only 20% of the people report ever being invited by anyone. Isn't that interesting? So, what we're doing here is not trying to twist somebody's arm, not trying to beg anybody. We are in a loving and kind way looking for people that are looking. And we need to remember that there are a lot of folks out there, and polls prove it. One of the things that we do with Kirkland is that I've designed this little card. And you open it up, and it has a little warm greeting about are you searching, and about undenominational Christianity. On the back, it has a map and service times. It has a place over here for each member to put their name and their phone number. I mean, why have a card that just has the evangelist's name and phone number on it? I mean, why try to run everything through one person? Why not have everybody have their own card with their own name and number that indicates they're involved sort of in their own ministry? So I encourage you to take something like this and encourage folks on their way out to pick up a lot of these, I call them Lord's business cards, or maybe just sort of invitation cards. And as you have opportunity, think about maybe some sermon series that's going on or some lesson topic that's been announced in advance. And try to think in terms of inviting people to meaningful specifics rather than just glittering generalities. Folks are much more likely to come to something specific than some sort of vague come to church with me kind of thing. And if everybody's out there making invitations, you will be surprised about what a difference it makes. Prior to using these cards and praying regularly that God will bless our efforts by bringing us people that are looking and seeking, the average visitor flow at Kirkland was about 5 to 7 people on a given Sunday morning. That was typical. But once we got a bunch of people equipped and they learned the gospel and they're ready now to share, do you know on an average, just average Sunday over the last 6 months, we've been having 25 to 40 visitors? I mean, it's just been like night and day. And people are going, what's going on here? This is the middle of the summer slump. And the thing that's neat is, yeah, we get people coming up there on Alaska cruises. And, you know, there are a lot of vacationers. And we're always glad to have them. But the thing that's amazing is a good 30 or 40% of those are people that are coming in from the community. And some of them were coming in on Sunday night, Wednesday night. Things that had not used to been happening until we started specifically praying that God would send us seekers. Listen, prayer has got to be a big, important role of any kind of soul-winning effort. Because ultimately, who gives the increase? God gives the increase. I've always been impressed with what happened in Acts 8 with Philip and the Ethiopian treasurer. I mean, you know, this fellow is traveling from Ethiopia and he's reading the Old Testament and he doesn't understand what it means. And he says, how can I understand unless some man guides me? Here's a sincere man that's seeking a teacher. What does God do? He arranges to send Philip the evangelist. I believe that God will put seekers and teachers together. But we've got to be praying for that. We have to be looking for it. And we have to be expecting it. And it's really exciting to have people talking about how they can feel God's hand upon our work. Because we're having all these people come that didn't used to come before. And the only thing that's different is we prepared ourselves and we're praying. That's exciting. And I want you all to catch the spirit and understand that there really are people out there that are seeking. And all many of them are looking for is someone that will care enough to show interest and ask them, can I help you with your spiritual needs? Listen to this statistic. 44% of people between the ages of 21 and 40 say they are looking for meaning in life. Think those are good prospects? You think folks that are looking for meaning in life, that if we approach them properly with the scriptures, they can find true meaning in their purpose in giving glory to God through Jesus Christ? I mean, some people think they find meaning in life through transcendental meditation or some other craziness. Let's be ready to point them to the place where there's real meaning. Remember Acts 2 and verse 40. Save yourselves from this meaningless generation. That's what the first gospel sermon was about, giving people meaning and direction. And young people especially are looking for that. Listen to this. Family members are the most influential people in getting people to attend church. Is your church teaching people how to invite others to church? Well, I think that ought to be a part of what we, you know, give advice to people on how they can skillfully do that. Randall probably does what I do. Most preachers have, you know, Father's Day sermons and Mother's Day sermons and that kind of thing. That's a good idea. What I tell people is, hey, mothers, next time one of your children that have not been as faithful as they should be say, what can I do for you for Mother's Day? Say just one thing. Come to church with me. Same thing with Father's Day. And a lot of people grieve over their children. What can I do to get them to come to spark their interest? Well, when they ask what you want for your birthday, tell them, why don't you come to church with me? I mean, think about these kind of things. And be creative as you sort of, you know, as I mentioned before, kind of gossip the gospel and do everything you can to encourage people to be exposed to spiritual things. This is something I found interesting. 91% of the formerly unchurched said strong conservative doctrine was an important factor in choosing a church. I think the Sun Garden congregation theologically stands out as a place that teaches the Bible and believes the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And offering Bible-based Bible teaching is exactly what researchers say people are looking for. We act like people want entertainment and they want things to be watered down. Actually, what they tell researchers is we want a church where we can learn the scriptures. You think Sun Garden's a place that they ought to be? It's just so exciting to have this older couple who recently learned the big picture. And he says, you know, I've been looking for this for years. And I think, how many Dick and Darla Browns are there out there? We just need to find them. How many people are looking for a church just like this, but they don't even know it exists? And how many people you need to go through, and how many no's maybe should we be willing to get to the one who's that excited about being asked? We just have to be willing to consistently be faithful. Listen to this. 1 out of 10 new visitors report coming in from a prominent, easy-to-read message out on the street. That is doubled when interesting topics and events are posted. So, a highly visible, changeable marquee that lists different topics will be one way to increase visitor flow. So that's something you want to think about in regards to your marketing. In Johnson Avenue, they didn't have a sign out there at all. And I walked out front and I said, this looks like an apartment building. I go, where does it say anything about this even being a church? And there was a small little sign over next to the door, and you had to get out of the car to read what it said. Somebody wasn't thinking about what the community thinks as they drive by this place that most of the community didn't even really know for sure was the church, because it was on a street with a bunch of apartment buildings. So we got a marquee, and it lit up at night. We changed lesson topics. It was amazing how many people. How'd you hear about Johnson Avenue? Oh, I saw your sign. You guys brand new here? You just moved in? I go, no, we just got a sign. It's amazing. 10% of our visitors came from the marquee. I mean, people are looking. And there's a lot of things out there that are scriptural that churches just need to, you know, kind of walk through the eyes of a visitor. And think about some of those things if you desire to move forward, and I know that you do. Think about this. 43% of American adults say they attend church in a typical weekend. 57% are unchurched currently. But again, 90% say they would consider coming if they were invited. So, some people you might be able to interest by inviting them to services with you, but there are about 57% of the people out there that you would perhaps best interest in talking to them about a one-hour presentation that they can hear at their own convenience, in their own home if they like, at their own schedule. See, let's not just work on one group. Let's try to do everything we can to offer what people need in a way that will help them to feel comfortable. Do you know the average church in America only has 85 to 100 in attendance? And in 2012, the last year that I have statistics for, the average church saw only one salvation per year. Over half of all congregations in 2012 didn't record a single conversion from the community. Isn't that amazing? And when they talked about churches that are plateaued or declining, this is what the researchers found. The biggest problems are threefold. Number one thing they said was a problem was a lack of long-term vision and mission. And that's why it's up to the leadership to kind of talk about where this congregation is going. Where we expect to be in 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. And to meet regularly and then report back to the congregation. This is what we found. These are our weaknesses. These are our strengths. We want to build on our strengths and we want to try to fix our weaknesses. Will you help us with this plan? And then a year later, okay, this is what we've done. This is how we assessed it. These are the positive things we've done. This is where we're falling short. This is where we want to go out the next 5 years. Everybody has a sense that we're going somewhere. That sense of mission. And I would encourage a mission statement of some sort. The second thing was a lack of organized outreach. Some sort of regularly planned and thought through way throughout the year that you reach the lost. And then thirdly was just a lack of leadership. This congregation is blessed to have two solid elders. And I hope over time you can have more than one deacon. And that'd be really a good thing to have the leadership expanded over time. And the more you focus on your mission, the more you focus on organized outreach, and the more you focus on good leadership, the more likely you're going to find that your efforts will be blessed. Okay, I want to talk for a minute about setting goals and planning for the future. This is critical if you're going to be successful long term and really impact the culture. All right. First thing is, how many are willing to be a part of what we call the Peter, Paul, and Priscilla group? You guys remember what that was? Those are the ones that are willing to attend a special class and take the time to go through the flip chart and learn how to present that over time. It's not overwhelming. You do 10 pages at a time. You've got 3 months to meet together in this class and practice and get it down. And, you know, hopefully you have a core of people here at Sun Garden that can do that. Some of our more successful people in this are women. So don't think of this as only something that is men. Usually groups of 10 to 12 work best. You can start there, as I said, takes about 3 months to do right, and it requires practice, role-playing, and mutual assistance. And I can help whoever winds up teaching that class with any other guidance. At Kirkland, our goal is 25 people, and right now we have about 15. So you need to decide, what's a reasonable goal here for Sun Garden? What are you looking for? Not everybody has to learn how to present this, but you need to have a core of presenters ready, okay? All right, secondly, talk about goal setting. You need to realize that a twofold beautiful serendipity results. In other words, your major objective is to learn the big picture, but what happens is there's a tremendous strengthening of one's faith. Something about going through and meditating and thinking about this wonderful material in the big picture causes people to say that they think about it at other times during the day. I've been amazed at the people who make comments at the Lord's Supper, and it comes right from the big picture. I go, I know where you got that, brother. Yeah, you better believe it, you know. I mean, it's really neat to see the connection from laying that up and treasuring it in your heart. And there is a great closeness and fellowship. The people I feel closest to at Kirkland are the ones that have been in these classes. You really get to know one another. It's great fellowships. Not just work, it's also fun. You can do it at somebody's house. We usually met at the building. But, you know, you do it someplace where it's convenient to everyone. What we did was a Tuesday and a Thursday night, and you picked which night was best for you that week, because everybody's schedule's busy. All right, so that's the Peter, Paul, and Priscilla group. Now, second goal, how many will be mentored as future trainers so it will not be left up to just a few? I mean, I came in initially, and I was the one who taught the class. That makes sense. But I immediately wanted to pick out a couple of men that I would mentor and talk to afterwards about the fact that down the road I'd like for them to teach these training classes. And our goal is to have four. Currently we have two. But we thought this through. We want to have four trainers that are ready to teach these classes in the future. And you always want to continue to teach because you always have new converts and new members. Or somebody who says, you know, I wasn't ready last year, but I think I want to be one this year. Great! So they take the next class. How many will be courageous enough to be trained and to invite people regularly to hear big picture presentations? Do you remember what we called this group? The Andrews. That's right, the Andrews. Peter, Paul, and Priscilla's and the Andrews both commit to this important step. You know, it's interesting. I found people more willing to take the classes and to put the time in to learn these things. Then I have people willing to get out of their comfort zone and start asking people and inviting people to hear big picture presentations. They're finding, because of the fear factor, that that's more difficult than learning the material. So that's where you need to put a lot of emphasis and stress. Remember, knowledge is of no value unless you put it to work. It's just amazing to me. There's a guy at Kirkland. He and I are good friends. He is literally a rocket scientist. I mean, this guy is brilliant. He works for Boeing, and he has 5 patents to his name. I mean, he's very knowledgeable, very articulate. He taught the Bible class for me this morning in my absence. And he walked up to me the other day, and he goes, you know, when it comes to just talking to other people about the big picture, I know I should, but I'm just kind of a wimp. I just kind of wilt. He goes, would you pray for me for boldness? I said, yeah, sure. And several people. I got a lawyer. He's really sharp. He prayed for me this morning. Same thing. Pray for me for boldness. I'm just not used to doing this. Well, we need to get used to doing this. It's really not all that hard. We were talking at lunch about the fact that in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, people were aggressively sharing their faith. The church grew more quickly during the time of about 100 A.D., to about 300 A.D. than any other time in history. I mean, that's what history shows. So much the Roman Empire finally just threw in the towel and said, if you can't beat them, join them. Remember, they just gave up. They just couldn't stomp them out. But for that 200-year period, guess what? If you were arrested for being a Christian because you were sharing your faith, you risked being thrown to the lions. Do you think those folks had something to be afraid of? Well, absolutely! And yet they did it anyway. Now, what are we afraid of? Anybody worried about getting killed? getting arrested? Losing their job? No! We just worried about somebody telling us no. Are you kidding me? I mean, we need to look at this in perspective and think about what is at stake and remember, if we're going to be a disciple, we're supposed to be fishers of men. And so, we need to pray for one another. Keep track of your weekly efforts and report to the E-team for prayers and accountability. I'll talk about E-teams later on. Our goal at Kirkland is to have 50 Andrews. I don't think that's unreasonable. Because all you have to do is take the business cards, learn how to do a one-minute little introduction, and as you have opportunity, talk it up. But you'll probably find, like I'm finding, that this is the area where people tend to have the most difficulty. But the joy is, once you get over that initial fear and you start having some results, then it's like you're off and running. What is a reasonable goal per month for invitations to hear the big picture congregationally? 15, 20, 25? I don't know. You guys sit down and decide. But this isn't going to work unless, as a congregation, you come up with some reasonable parameters that you can measure and encourage people to help reach those goals. How many actual presentations per month? It's one thing to make invitations. It's another to set the presentations up. What is a reasonable goal once people are trained and the three groups are established? The three groups are Peter, Paul, and Priscilla, and Andrews, and then Barnabas, or just encouragers. I think 5 a month is a good starting place. That's what we did. We're a little bit larger than you guys, so maybe 2 or 3 is a good starting place. You know, you want to have goals that are, you know, just out of reach, but not out of sight, so you don't get discouraged. If you did just 5 a month, all right, that's 60 presentations in a year. 60 presentations that probably would not have been done otherwise. All right? A conservative 30% response rate would equal 18 to 20 new converts in a year. Would that be an exciting thing to witness here? Yeah, well, I mean, what would that mean to this congregation? All right? Then you've got to have follow-up and aftercare. Discipleship. Remember, this is not a kind of a dip 'em and leave 'em approach. We're not interested in a one-shot lesson. You've got to have a lot of assimilation into the family of God. And hospitality and teaching are equally important. As I mentioned before, if somebody's just willing to, you know, take those new members and envelop them and invite them over and encourage them, makes a huge difference. And it's a very important part in your goal setting. And of course, remember, who gives the increase? Ultimately, God gives the increase. That's why you spend so much time in prayer. So you set goals for faithfulness for your group. You can set goals for how many people I ask. You can set goals for those sort of things. And you might even set goals for how many presentations. But ultimately, you don't know who's going to respond, and that is left up to God. So how do you make this sustainable and a real part of the congregation's culture? The way I describe it is this way. Is the Lord's Supper a program? No, it's not a program. That's something we do every Sunday because that's who we are. And that's something God has commanded. And anywhere you go, anywhere around the world, pretty much, if they got Church of Christ on the sign outside, you can count on any given Sunday that they're going to offer the Lord's Supper. And that is as it should be. It's part of our culture. Now, what I'm suggesting is, let's make evangelism and soul winning a part of who we are. Isn't it also commanded? Isn't it also part of God's will? Of course! But somehow or other, in many cases, it's not easy, so it gets neglected. But it's not so hard if we're all working together. The biggest danger that the Sun Garden congregation has is you have an initial amount of enthusiasm after this guy comes in from out of town and gets you all pumped up, right? At least I'm trying to. And then 6 months later, it's kind of like, eh. And you kind of, you know, a year later, it's almost forgotten. That's what happens to most programs. I don't want you to think about this as a program. about just information. This is about transformation. This is about changing your paradigm. This is about thinking about what we can do to change the culture at Sun Garden to a soul-winning culture. So you walk out the door and you think, I'm entering a mission field. Because the harvest is still plenteous. The problem is not the harvest, but what? The laborers. Can we change that? Yes, if we want to, absolutely we can change that. We got to think big, believe big, act big, and the results will be big. It's interesting to me the parallels between Genesis and Acts. It's fascinating to me. Back on February 23rd, I looked on the internet and it said there were 7.2 billion people on the earth. I can remember as a young man talking about 5 billion people. It's just amazing how the population is going up. That's a lot of souls. And the sad part is we're doing much better multiplying physically than spiritually, aren't we? I mean, it's fascinating to me how similar it is. Because in Genesis, the very first thing that God told Adam and Eve is to be fruitful and multiply, right? And Eve was the mother of all living, and boy, she was. And boy, has mankind ever taken that commandment seriously. I mean, we have been out being fruitful and multiplying physically. 7.2 billion souls. But I want you to realize that in the book of Acts, God says, make disciples, right? That's another way of saying, be fruitful and multiply. Was given to the 12 apostles originally, but in principle, of course, it applies to the church in every generation. And so, another way to put that in the New Testament is commit these things unto faithful men, who in turn will be fruitful and multiply, who in turn will teach others. See, in the Old Testament it's physical, in the New Testament it's spiritual, but a part of God's plan is for us to be multiplying. The problem is that we are shrinking proportionately. Even though there's some growth going on, the number of Christians becomes smaller and smaller as a percentage of the whole in regards to the population. So, the 7.2 billion is growing exponentially. And it's amazing to think about how many people are out there in the world. In fact, statisticians tell us, I don't know how they figure these things out, but I've read this in several different places, that there's so many people alive today that they estimate that 10% of all the people that have ever lived are breathing air right now. Whoa. You know what that means? On the one hand, that kind of seems overwhelming. On the other hand, it's like, do you realize that 10% of the population of hell is right now around us? Are we going to let this opportunity slip through our fingers and just let it go and give up? Are we going to see all these people out here everywhere as a great opportunity to save souls to God's glory? It all depends on whether you look at the glasses half full or half empty. You know, we talk about the Great Commission at the time of Christ. They estimate there's about 250 million people at the time of Christ when the Great Commission was first given. So there's about 25 to 30 times the people alive now than in Mark 16, verse 16's time. So, it's a great opportunity? Or you just kind of say, throwing the towels, just too much, we're not even going to try. No, great opportunity, beloved. We are not multiplying spiritually as fast as people are physically, but we need to do our very best to be serious about the opportunities all around us. Now, how do we avoid the fact, as I've been saying over and over again, that 95% of all programs do not succeed long term? First of all, you don't call this a big picture program. Okay? Just don't do that. We have to instead talk about our evangelistic culture here at Sun Garden as if it's already here because you've made that determination. We change the expectations, the focus, and the culture. But how? How do you avoid burnout and discouragement? How do you provide good communication so as to produce synergy? Practical encouragement. And how do we overcome the fear of rejection and the fact that many feel uncomfortable sharing their faith? Well, it seems to me like those are the real issues, aren't they? So, this is what I came up with. I call them E-teams. enter a scriptural innovation to meet the needs of the 21st century congregation. You know what E stands for? Obviously evangelism, right? Also stands for encouragement, effectual fervent prayer, and email. Because that is a way that we can easily communicate behind the scenes, and most everybody now has access to email. Remember, I said this is the 21st century. Now, how do we work all this out? Well, evangelism, of course, is encouragement to personal soul winning. Encouragement is what everybody who begins this sort of work needs to stay at it. Effectual fervent prayer is what you've got to do to bathe your efforts in prayer so God gets the glory here. And email is the best way to communicate through an opt-in distribution list. Notice, everybody in the congregation isn't put on this list. You have to sign up for it. We only want people that are serious about this. Those that are just kind of putting their toe in the water need not apply. You'll be a discouragement to us. I want you to really think about this. And if you want to help in some way, then say, yes, I'm in. I want to be a Peter, Paul, and Priscilla. I want to be an Andrew. And I'm automatically added to my E-team here at Sun Garden. And this will work if you will work with it. So what are the goals of an E-team? All right? Well, first of all, you share news, different parts of information put together through regular updates. At Kirkland, we meet Sunday night after services for no more than 10 minutes. And I'll announce E-team 10 minutes after services. So we get a chance to chat for a while and greet our folks, and then we meet in kind of a back room and close the back door off. And those that want to, on a volunteer basis, we start doing these things I'm about ready to share. And it keeps everybody's focus on these efforts so it becomes a part of who we are. And you share different parts of information. Yeah, we go to the visitor's cards, for example. And everybody hands them to me, and I'll go, okay, who met so-and-so? I can't get around everybody. Somebody says, well, I learned so-and-so, you know, told me that he visited today, and he's kind of looking around for church, and he said that he came here, just moved here, and he worked for the Coast Guard. Somebody raised their hand and said, well, you know, I used to be in the Coast Guard. I'll call him. Take him out to lunch. And they clicked, because they had that in common. If we hadn't had an E-team, there's no way that that information would have gotten out and that guy would have known that this fellow had that connection. See how that works? It's kind of this collaboration back and forth. And you focus on sharing information and helping each other figure out how we can best assist each other in this work of connecting with these people. And you shoulder yokes. You offer to share responsibilities. Somebody says, I'm really swamped this week. Somebody says, you know what? I can invite them over. I mean, hospitality is critical. So you get a bunch of volunteers to try to help with this so seekers come into a caring culture. We've had some regular visitors recently. And they haven't placed membership with us. They're not members at Kirkland. But he shared with me when we had him over that he had an operation on October 1st. And so our E-team got together, a bunch of cards that we sent him. And I called him and offered to pray with him before his surgery. And we found out that his wife visits Memphis a lot, where my daughter and son-in-law go. And she wound up visiting the congregation they attend. And they went out with my daughter and son-in-law afterwards. And we're just becoming really good friends with this couple. Do you think they're likely to place membership? Think they feel loved? Listen, what did Jesus say is one of the key criteria, if not the key criteria, as to how people can determine whether you're true disciples or not? By the love you see one for the other. So the question is, how can you best make people feel like this is a loving group of people? This is a family I want to be a part of. Well, it seems to me, comparing notes and praying for each other and focusing in on that as a group is one of the ways to do that. Well, where do you currently have a forum where that happens? Most congregations don't. This is a means to apply that very principle. And you can sharpen skills. You learn from each other. Some of the people that are particularly successful in getting big picture presentations set up, they're the star that week. Come on, stand up. Tell us what happened. Tell us what you said. Tell us what works. And we encourage them and say, that's really neat. I like the way you do that. I think maybe I can try that next time. You think that'd be helpful to you? Have some role playing back and forth. The more experienced mentor others. And I am always sending them articles and information through email attachments. Let me give you, we said part of this is encouragement. Let me give you an example of something I sent out a while back that people especially seem to connect with. This is by Robert Moorhead. Okay, Saved by the Bell, huh? My face is set, my gait is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in a maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or slow down. Whoa. And you got to read over that and think about it. But those kind of messages are encouraging. And you need to get those kind of things regularly. So you sharpen each other's skills and you show fruits. Well, what this does is this provides accountability. Remember, the focus is not on results. The focus is on faithfulness. How many people invited people this week to hear the big picture? I don't care if they said yes or not. Were you faithful to make the effort? The fact you know you're going to be asked that helps you to do that during the week. It's just a natural thing. You've got to establish a new habit. We are called to faithfulness, not results. But our efforts in sharing is quantifiable. And all this motivates action into the field. And of course, we talk about shaping the culture. We're not talking about some elite group, but striving to include others who want to. That's why it's opt-in. Without unnecessary pressure. This positive ongoing effort can change the culture and reputation of the congregation and will attract committed hearts who want this to be a part of a growing soul-winning church. Both efforts and results are inspiring. And it's really neat how many people are visiting us from the area just because they heard things were happening. They're just curious. They want to come by and see what's going on. Nothing particularly unusual. We're just focused on winning souls. But sadly, that's kind of unusual among lots of churches of Christ. Isn't that sad? And new member orientation with the elders includes an explanation to our new members of what our mission is and gives them the option of opting in to be an E-team member. But you have to make the decision whether you want to be one or not. I think that's important. Nobody's forced. Anybody can opt out at any time they want. Now, let's talk about an evangelistic method. Provides encouragement and motivation to continually pray for and ask others for big picture presentations. Knowing others are doing so helps one not feel so isolated and alone. Isn't that true? You see these other people who made an effort? Well, you know, I can do it this week. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to try. I'm not going to give up. Knowing that brethren are counting on them to faithfully sow the seed will provide great courage to step up. Isn't that what Hebrews 10:24 is talking about? Provoke one another to love and to good works. Is there a more important good work than trying to give people a chance to hear the saving gospel? And again, you're not doing it in a way that's offensive. You're not, getting in someone's face. You're just giving an opportunity for someone to hear a presentation. It is not that hard, folks. Not everyone is expected to do it all. Not everyone is expected to be a Peter, Paul, and Priscilla or to be on the front lines. But as I mentioned earlier, everybody can be a Barnabas at least. An encourager, right? And communication is important. There's two ways. As I mentioned, E-teams meet for 10 to 15 minutes after services on Sunday nights at the building. Sometimes we have a whole bunch of folks. Sometimes not so many. Nobody's asked, where were you? How come you weren't at the E-team meeting tonight? That's not the culture. And we understand that every Sunday night may be a burden for some, so some come every other Sunday night. That's fine. We want this where everyone's there because they want to be there, okay? Not because they feel like somehow or other it's another obligation. I don't want this to be negative. Now, what we've been doing is we just have everybody meet together in one group. If you've had a lot of people, you may even want to divide it up into two groups. So you may have two teams. You pray for each other and our prospects by name. We start up each E-team. Who's got some prospects you're working with and need to pray for? I jot down their name before we leave. We pray by name for everybody who's working with. I'm working with my physical therapist. Guy said I went into the doctor and he had a stent put in and he was talking to his doctor on the table. Good for you! And he got a person interested in hearing the big picture. We pray God will send us seekers now that we have been prepared to teach. So, how often should we meet? Well, I think you ought to meet weekly, but it's the kind of thing that everybody doesn't feel like they have to come every week, although a lot of people do. And then I think you need to meet at least once a quarter. We have a congregational potluck at somebody's house, and it's an 18 meeting. Only 18 members are supposed to come. If you want to become an 18 member, you can. I hope you don't do that. Just come to the potluck. But the point is, everybody gets together, and now we've got an hour after we eat to really pray for one another and really talk about things in more detail and keep each other kind of motivated. And we do that once a quarter. See? And we enjoy each other. And you need to think about, as a congregation, how much time are you going to put on mission and how much on maintenance? It is real easy to get so consumed with maintenance that you don't have time for mission. Now, I don't want to get so focused on mission that you neglect keeping care of the family and having good sermons and good Bible classes and visiting people here that when they're sick. I mean, we do need to take care of the family. So what's a fair breakdown? I don't know. I guess you need to think about that. I tell people only serious applicants need apply. Are you open to learning new skills and to befriend seekers and babes in Christ? The goal is to make this a natural part of your life and not just a compartment of it. No need to have learned the big picture. You just must have a love for the lost. This could be a life-changing experience. It could transform you and your congregation. All right, I thought I had some sub-points about that percentage, so I'll go back to that. How about 20% mission and 80% maintenance? Is that good? Bad? 90, 10? I mean, but surely 100% zero doesn't cut it. I told the elders, I go, you know, one preacher here, I got four preps every week. You know, it's challenging for me to find the time I need to be an example in evangelism. And so, okay, what can we do to help? I said, well, one thing you could do is you could get this bulletin off my neck. So they said, okay. So one of our deacons runs off the bulletin. We don't have a big fancy bulletin. It's okay. Just kind of, it's a Kirkland family news. And occasionally I'll put an article in there, or write an article. But it's not something I've got to worry is another prep every week that basically is maintenance rather than mission. Thank you for recognizing you need to help free up my time so I can have some time to focus on the lost. Amen, Randall? You know what I'm talking about. And so people need to be aware of what are we going to do to focus on not just maintenance, not just keeping services, but what can we do to be effective in mission? So, Proverbs 11 and verse 30, one of my favorite verses. He that winneth souls is wise. So, any of you interested in doing this? I hope. That's the wise thing to do. Luke 10, 2 through 3. I've been quoting this throughout the week. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of harvest will send forth laborers into the field. And I know that this congregation, age-wise, has a lot of mature individuals. And you know what? Some of the most effective soul winners have been people in the 60s and 70s, like Kathy Adams, who's 72, and she's on fire and doing a great job. So don't think I'm too old for this. It's never too late to learn. And of course, John 4 and verse 35 is the very first verse I quoted when I came before you. I said, lift up your eyes and look into the fields, for they are white into the harvest, which means you've got to be prospect conscious. And you have to believe there are people out there that are interested. And be willing to go through a lot of people who aren't to get to those that are. Is that too much to ask? And by the way, did I mention we don't have to be worried about being thrown to the lions? You know, it's okay if somebody says no. Even if somebody says, that's not for me. I go, okay, it's not for everybody. Thank you anyway. Just kill them with kindness. It's kind of fun. We all have eternity to celebrate the victories in Christ, but only until the sunset to win them. So I hope you will have a sense of urgency about your work. And let me say before we do the invitation that I want to thank the elders for the invitation to come. I first heard about this congregation years ago from my dear friend Lorraine Moyer, who's still alive, and from Larry and Linda Houchin, who are good friends of mine as well. And so it's great to be here and with Randall and Lynn. And it's obvious you've got a good fit here with your evangelist and with the elders. And I hear a lot of good things here about how much you appreciate one another. So there's a lot of good maintenance going on. And now I just want to challenge you to think more in terms of mission. And you've listened to me with just rapt attention. Thank you. I came to edify you. But when I catch the plane tomorrow, I want you to know I have also been edified. And I want to thank John and Ella Simmons for their delightful hospitality and how they have gone to so much trouble to open their home so frequently to have those kind of occasions together. Looks like a pretty neat place to have some E-team meetings. No pressure intended. And I want to encourage you all to consider going to the KirklandChurchOfChrist.com website. You'll see a big picture icon. You click on it. And it has seekers, soul winners, and E-teams. And there's a whole lot more information and about 50 different links to all types of audio files and lessons and a whole bunch of stuff we didn't have time to talk about tonight. But if somebody's really interested in learning, I've got this set up so anybody anywhere in the world can learn how to use this material to help impact church culture. So remember, don't call this a program. This is a transformational culture. And I want to ask you, please, to pray for us in our work as we pray for you. And I hope if you're up in that area in Puget Sound that you will come and visit us. Rest in His promises. Go where He bids you. Faithful be found. Every good wish for every good thing until we meet again. The invitation song tonight is the one I came forward to when I was a young boy and obeyed the gospel. Why not tonight? Never forget that. Maybe this is your night. If so, won't you come? Together we stand and we sing.